The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, siblings or parents or mother or father or parents or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now and in this age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Grace and peace to you, beloved of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. So this morning, four members of our congregation's gratitude and generosity team are teaming up with me as preachers. And I give thanks to each one of them. For Jay Carlson, for Ann Wagner, for Eric Ringham, for Beth Ubalodi. A few years ago, we created this new team, this gratitude and generosity team, to think about stewardship, about the ways that we celebrate and share the gifts that we receive from God, and there are a lot of gifts. This new team, the gratitude and generosity team, promptly renamed itself from stewardship to gratitude and generosity, and they aptly called themselves the gratitude and generosity team. So my role this morning is to ask the questions and then to step back. So thanks for being our preachers today. This is exciting. So let's go. The first question is this. Let's talk about that gospel reading. It was a tough one, wasn't it? How do you hear this gospel passage?
Well, this is a difficult text, and it's difficult for me, and I'm sure it's difficult for a lot of other people too. There's a tension here that I've struggled with for a long time. Jesus is asking us to give up our money, our possessions, to follow him, and also to give up our loved ones and our family. That seems really harsh. How can I do what Jesus is asking me to do? It would be very difficult for me to give up possessions and money that I've worked hard to accumulate, but I could never walk away from my family and my kids and my grandkids.
Yeah, I agree. This is a very difficult passage. I think of myself basically as a generous person, but this passage seems to raise that question of giving to a whole new level. Jesus seems to have just one slot in his piggy bank, and it's all donate. And that doesn't seem wise, and I wonder, can Jesus really be asking of us to give away everything that we have? But as I think about this passage, one thing that it causes me to ask myself is what might get in the way of being generous, of my own generosity. I like my things, I like comfort, I like to try to maintain a sense of security for myself and for my family for the future, but can generosity be a priority in my life, even above those other priorities?
And similarly, I was thinking in the day-to-day how this might work, and I think about the moment. The present moment is all we have for anything. And I think about the moments where we step forward and we're doing an act of loving kindness for someone in need, or we're speaking up or doing some other action to stand against oppression or discrimination or trying to uplift the marginalized. In those moments, we are following Christ and we're naturally focusing on that act. And so in those moments, we're not focusing on the attachments to our things or even to our family and friends. And so I think there's moments we're doing this, and for me it's trying to figure out the spiritual balance and figure out what's getting in the way of recognizing those moments, of those opportunities to follow Christ and to be a disciple. So that's my contemplation.
I think if we focus too literally on what Jesus says, we may be missing the point, because I don't think it's a quid pro quo. I think it's a call to be willing to let go of everything. And in a sense, maybe just to follow what we say we're going to do or what we acknowledge in the confession at the top of the service when we say we hear God's word of love freely given to us, but we expect others to earn it. It is not ours by our own doing. And by being able to recognize that, we can let go more easily of our possessions and recognize them as the blessings that they are.
You know, that letting go is a good point. When we try to hold on to our possessions and our wealth, or we try to accumulate more, those things have a hold over us. And by letting go and relinquishing that hold, it can be very freeing. It takes a lot of work to hold on to everything we have. And when we don't have to work so hard, we can expend that energy in other and more productive ways, such as building relationship and community. And I think that's part of what Jesus is asking us to do when he wants us to follow him.
When we're thinking about how we are asked to follow Jesus, I think about that passage that we used to end worship every Sunday during the summer, the one from Micah that the assisting minister would say after the benediction, the one about remembering that what God asks of us is to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, which is a lot, it's a much easier kind of discipleship, I think, than give up everything you have and follow me. I think that Micah is speaking of justice and mercy and walking humbly as though that's enough. And Jesus reminds us that whatever it is that we think we can do that's enough, it's not enough. We've not done enough. We have to get over thinking of ourselves as having the ability to do enough and recognize the role of grace in our lives. There's always a capacity for doing more than we think that we can.
I noticed that Jesus invites the man in this passage to do two things. First, it's the letting go. He asks the man to give up his wealth and possessions, which is exceptionally hard. And then he invites the man to give the proceeds to the poor. And maybe Jesus is pointing out that economic disparity creates barriers in our world, barriers between people that go against God's intention for the world and for human community. And when we can let go of identifying ourselves with our wealth and possessions, maybe that allows us to be in greater relationship with people. And I think it is through relationships that God's reign breaks into the world and God brings healing and new life into our world.
So let's ask one other question today. Let's shift just a little bit. Why do we give to the church? And maybe I can say that more pointedly to you. Why do you give to the church?
Well, one reason that I want to give to the church is because I value the community here, the relationships that are formed in a unique way in a congregation, especially in a congregation like Hope. And I'll give one example of a place where I've appreciated that here. Last month, I was at a rehearsal for the Ulchers group, the band that leads worship once a month here. And as we were finishing up, packing up, getting ready to rush off to the other things we had scheduled for the day, Ben, the piano player, just paused for a moment and said, "So guys, how are things going in your lives? Anybody have anything they want to share with the group?" And I just really appreciated that invitation to stop in the midst of a busy day and to connect and to share our lives with each other in just that brief moment. For me, it was important. At that time, I was wrestling with a decision about whether to move forward as an interim pastor at another congregation here in the Twin Cities. As some of you know, I'm a Lutheran pastor, and for the last couple of years, I've been on leave from call to be home with the kids, and I've been enjoying that, but I did have this invitation to move forward as I put my name forward for this interim pastor position. And there were good things about it, and not good things. I would miss being here on Sundays. I am going to be doing it. Kristen, my wife, and my kids will continue to come here for worship over the next year and for Sunday school. But I was at that time wrestling with the decision and just having that invitation to share that and to talk with others about it meant a lot to me. And I think that happens in so many ways just throughout the course of a congregation's life. And I think it's a real gift to have a community with whom to share big decisions and challenges and joys that we are experiencing. I also think of that church community in terms of why I want my kids, my own kids, to be part of a church. I love that by coming here, my kids get to know lots of other adults who are not related to them, but who care about them, and that they know they have that community of support and care around them. And I think that's so crucial, not only for faith formation, but also for just raising healthy, compassionate kids. So in all these ways, I think God is at work in congregations, and especially in this congregation. And that's one reason why Kristen and I want to financially support the ministry here.
So why do we give to the church? One of the reasons I think that we give to the church, and one of the reasons I think it's meaningful, is that the act of giving changes us. It changes who we are. As you know, we value what we pay for, and that's not just a passive thing. When we invest in the life of the church, we become more committed to the life of the church, more interested in its life and its outcomes and the lives of the people within it. I'm reminded of the choir anthem. We haven't sung it in a few years, but it's and I will mess it up if I try to quote from it. So I'll try. Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by any sound of drums or by the clothing that he wears, but you'll know him through the change he works in you. And that, to me, is an important truth. We all become invested in the church in different ways. Some of us are more able to give money at a particular moment in our lives than we were at other moments in our lives. And God knows there have been moments in my life when I was not able or willing, but especially not able, to make a meaningful financial contribution to the church. We've all been unemployed. We've all been underemployed. We've all been students. We've all been, you know, living hand-to-mouth at times. So I like to think of being able to give and invest in the church now as doing something on behalf of that person I used to be and on behalf of that person who is that person now. It's important to me for much the same reasons that Jay was talking about, that it's a community that we're supporting. It's a family that we're supporting. And that's what families do. The ones who are able to help do so. And then when you're able to help, then you do so. And in terms of being in relationship with your kids, we need to be, because, of course, they're not only pastor's kids, but they're also the kids of a drummer. And there are, and there are challenges in both those roles. Yeah. Oh,
yeah. So when I think about the question, why do I give to this church, I think about how I grew up in a Roman Catholic church that was kind of harsh. I never heard about a loving God. And I've spent my whole adult life trying to find a church community that I felt I wanted to belong to. And I think about those first few times when Eric and I first started dating and he brought me here. And I think about the incredible welcome I received from all of you, and it takes my breath away. And I think about that hug I got from Susie, who was just like 13 years old, and I thought any community that can help a 13-year-old hug a strange middle-aged woman must mean something special is happening here. So I felt the presence of a loving God here. And then the more I learned about what this church stands for and its mission to stand for social justice and the community outreach, and of course, I decided to pledge for the first time in my life, and it did change me. I felt like I belonged to this spiritual family, and it healed something. Deeply lonely in me. So I pledge and I serve on this committee because it's something I can do. And I do it because of all of you.
What I hear each one of you saying, and most truly what I hear the gospel this morning saying, is a message about discipleship. About discipleship. Seek the Lord and live, Amos says in the beginning of that first lesson. Be disciples. Be disciples, even in the tension of honest money talk and all the other tensions of our lives and the agitation to follow more truly. Today's gospel, you heard it, right? It had this indictment kind of air to it. So this group, as we prepared for this, they grappled hard with that, and they were able to name into that or speak into that indictment, to that feeling. But then there was that little line. Did you hear that in the gospel? Did you hear that lovely line about how Jesus looked at the man and loved him? He looked at the man and loved him. That's the gospel that I hold on to today. That even in the tensions, Jesus looks at the man and loves him. Jesus looks at us and loves us, calls us into relationship in our loneliness, calls us into relationship, into real, vulnerable, powerful relationship, discipleship. So I'm grateful for the four of you who are willing to name the tensions. You've done that. Thank you. And I know there are other tensions. Those tensions are real. It's a tough text. But the invitation in this text and in what you've shared today is bigger than the tension, much bigger. And in it, Jesus looks at us in love and invites us into this new way of being disciples. So thank God for this courageous preaching team up here. Our prayer, the team and I hold this prayer, that this conversation and these stories help you to enter into the tension of how you too can be disciples. So thank God for each one of you, for this whole community, at once living with the tensions in our text and living with the tensions in our world, and always, always, always held in the gaze of Jesus, who looks at us and loves us. Amen. Amen.